chapter 11. This is what Paul wrote, and he was telling of his life in ministry, what he's gone through, all the hardships that he's gone through. So we're going to read through this, and it starts off in verse 23, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in imprisonments more frequent, in death oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one." That means he got 39 stripes five different times. Pastor said it in his sermon this morning. The Jews figured out that if we give people 40 stripes, people could die. So 40 and above, people would die. So if we come just short of 40 at 39, they're going to live. So it's like the maximum torture that you can give somebody without them dying. That was their goal. Five times, Paul received 39 stripes, beatings because he was preaching the gospel. Think about that. Could you endure that? Five times, 39 stripes. That wasn't all, though. He goes on to say, three times I was beaten with rods. What that means is they would beat his legs with rods so he couldn't walk. They didn't want him walking and preaching the gospel. So his legs were beaten three times. Three times I suffered. Oh, hold on. Once I was stoned. And many commentators and theologians believe he was stoned literally to death. He just got back up out of the grave. That's when he saw Jesus, when he went to heaven and he saw things unspeakable. Many commentators believe that was Paul speaking of himself right here in 2 Corinthians. So he was stoned to death. He got back up and went back to preaching the gospel. In fact, he left that town, then came back later to the same town and preached again to the same place he was stoned. He was stoned to death, I believe. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. How would you like that life? What if God called you to ministry and said, "This is the life I have for you"? Could you do it? Would you do it? And I'm just amazed at the life of Paul. And I ask the question, how could he endure this? How could he, after getting beat just one time, get up and say, "I'm going to go do it again"? And then getting beaten again and get up and say, "I'm going to go do it again"? And again and again and again. Obviously, he was in peril all the time. Always in threat of losing his life, but he kept doing it over and over and over. There's something that motivated Paul to keep going. And he tells us in this very same book, what is it that would make him continue to preach this gospel? Would you continue to minister if you were beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and this was the ministry that God had for you? 2 Corinthians 5:14 is the clue. This is what tells us what motivated Paul. And it's just one little small phrase as he was talking to the Corinthians. He says this little phrase, and most of us don't even read it, just skip right over it because we don't know what it means. He says, "For the love of Christ constrains us." That's all I'm going to look at. "For the love of Christ constrains us." And he was saying, this is what makes me do what I do. This is what makes me do what I do for you as Corinthians. This is why I lay down my life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The love of Christ constrains us. Well, we miss it because we don't know what that word constrain means. So I looked it up. The word constrain, according to Webster's dictionary, means to compel. According to Roget's International Thesaurus, constrain means to compel. It means to drive. The love of God drove Paul. It compelled Paul to do what he did. Amplified Bible says it this way. It controls, it urges, it impels. The love of God in Paul controlled him, directed every aspect of his life and his ministry. It impelled him. It was something in him that made him, I just have to keep preaching this gospel. These very people that are stoning me and beating me are the ones that Jesus died for. These are the ones that not only God loves and Jesus loves, I love them. That's why he kept preaching the gospel to them. He's actually getting beaten by the people he loves. And you know he loves them because he preached the gospel to them at the risk of his own life. Would you do that? I'm afraid for the church today, when we go through difficulty, we go through hardships, and the things that are to come, we might not be ready. We have to have something in us, and I'm talking about this thing that Paul said he had in us. This is what compelled him, that urged him, that directed his entire life in ministry, was his love for God, his love for Christ, and the love that was placed in him. He had a love that God placed in him for the people. He wanted to evangelize the world. He was the greatest missionary that we know, spreading the gospel all throughout, you know, Asia Minor, going to a foreign people, and Jews, both of which many times hated him. But he would continue to preach this gospel. What is in us today? I question, because we have it so easy. We sit in a nice, comfortable church. But when we have someone maybe at the workplace that puts us down because they see you praying over your food, or they ridicule you because you mentioned Jesus, or they saw you bring your Bible, can we hold fast? Because the days are going to get harder for the church. The Bible prophesies a falling away, and I can see why, because the church is not in position. The church is not ready because we don't know Scripture. We don't really know God, many of the church. I hope better for you, but this is why, I believe, because pressure is coming. We've seen, you understand, Jesus talked about in the last days that there's going to come birth pangs. What that means is, you know, pain, suffering, and things, in birth pangs, it's birth contractions. It's when things get harder and then harder and then harder until the moment of birth, right? They increase in intensity and in frequency. And we've seen, I believe, these birth pangs, which to me is an indication we're in the final days. When we saw, you know, COVID and the things that happened there, so many people just abandoned the churches and didn't come back. Many of the people didn't come back to church. That was a pressure because the church wasn't ready. Those people, and unfortunately so many, are going to church out of some type of ritual and religion, but not out of a true passion for God like Paul had. He was so passionate about the things of God. He would lay down his life for these very people that were stoning him and beating him. What is in you? Is this love for God compelling you? It's what pressed him into laying down his life. You know, last time I ministered, I talked about the secret of Paul's power. It's also found here in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, he talked about this thorn that he had in the flesh and this thing that was just like buffeting him over and over and over. And I personally think it was that he was being persecuted everywhere he went. He was being hit over and over and over, stoned and beaten by rods and all these different things. So this is what was just tormenting him no matter where he went. This angel was assigned to making sure that Paul was being persecuted, it seemed. And so he prayed to God, get this away from me. So I've got ministry to do. And God says, my grace is made perfect in weakness. So Paul got this amazing revelation that when I am weak, then I am strong. He had a revelation that the weaker I am, the more of God's power abides on me. And he's like, well, that's what I want. And so that's how Paul was able to operate in such amazing power, so that even from his body, handkerchiefs were given to the sick and the sick were healed and demons were cast out. That's just from the anointing on Paul's life. He had power because he had a revelation of humility and lowliness. That was the secret of his power, but this is the secret of his motivation. What compelled him? It was the love he had for God and the love he had for people, because God placed his love for people inside of Paul. And that should be the same with every single one of us. We should be able to look at our lost world and just have compassion and say, they need Jesus. I was just like them. I did the same things they did. I thought the way they thought. I talked the way they talked. And I would be just like them if it wasn't for Jesus. And so we should respond with, how can I reach these people? How can I help these people? How can I get the gospel to these people that are in darkness just like I was? I'm no better than them, but God had mercy on me. Now, how can I turn around and help this lost and dying world hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? We all have a ministry. We all have something we can do and should be doing for the kingdom of God. There's something you can be doing. I don't care what you do. You know, if you're not called to standing on a stage, that's fine. Most of us aren't. A few of us are. But all of us have a ministry in the kingdom of God. What compels you to reach a lost and a dying world? Ephesians 5:1, it says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us. Christ has loved you. That's how you are to reach them. But notice, walk in love. It's something that you do day by day by day. Walk in love. This is a habit. It's not just one step. It's a walk. As Christ has also loved us and given himself for us as an offering. And here it is, as a sacrifice. This is what love does, is it sacrifices itself. God, if I was to say, what is love? It's not some emotion. It's not some mushy thing. It is a powerful thing, because God sacrificed his son, his beloved son. And Jesus laid down his life because God is love. Jesus is love. Jesus laid down his life. Paul laid down his life for these very people that were beating him. This is love. It's a sacrifice. We are all to lay down our lives. This is love, not some emotion. Just separate that whole thing of emotion being associated with love. It is not. Love is giving of yourself. John 15:12, this is what Jesus said. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. I'm talking about a life of sacrificing yourself. Real love is total sacrifice of oneself. I mean, love is giving, but it's giving of yourself. The ultimate giving is giving of your life for someone else. There's a story from a very long time ago. A guy named John Griffin, 1937, he had a job. He was the controller of a drawbridge over the Mississippi River. And one day he goes to work and brings his small child, his 8-year-old child, Greg, to work. And they're sitting on the bridge. Now the drawbridge is up so the ships can pass under the Mississippi River. And so John and his son are sitting there eating some lunch. And then John hears the train, the Memphis Express, and he checks his watch. It's 1:07. The Memphis Express is about to come, and he's got to get that drawbridge down quick. He was just having such a good day on a summer's day and sitting with his son. So he runs up to the control room, and he's about to throw the master switch to drop the drawbridge. And he looks down and he sees his son has fallen. He's fallen into the gears of the bridge, and he's trapped and he cannot get out. And like 1,000 miles an hour, his mind starts thinking, how can I get my son and before I throw the switch? And he realizes it's impossible. It's impossible for me to get my son, my 8-year-old son, out of there. He has to make an impossible choice. There's 400 people on this train. He has to make the choice. 400 people die or my son dies. And he throws the switch. And the train passes by. Nobody on the train even looks at him, has no idea. As he's crying out, screaming in agony, because he just sacrificed his own son. It's a true story. That's the story of what God did for us. Gave his only son for you. Think about that. Could you make that choice? That's love. I mean, we're really the people on that train. The world has no idea what a sacrifice God gave. Gave his only son. And we pass by safely on that train. This is what love does. It sacrifices. It's not an emotion, because emotion would have gotten in the way of John's choice. Emotion is counter to the things of the Spirit. It could have fogged up his mind, and he would have made the wrong choice and killed 400 people. He made the right choice. God, in his love, sacrificed his son for you. He saw that we were heading for disaster, and he made a way, sacrificing his son. Why am I talking about this? Because this love is for you. And this love, if you've been born again, is now in you. This love was in Paul that compelled him into ministry, to doing what he did. For the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. It says in Romans 5:5. If you've been born again, that love is now in you. It should drive you. So we have the choice. You know, there's a church in Revelation where Jesus admonishes this church. It says, you've lost your first love. Love is a choice to sacrifice, to lay down one's life. It's not an emotion. It's a choice to give totally of oneself. But there is this church that lost its first love. They first loved God. They were so excited about the gospel. But then life happened. Pressure happened. Problems happened. Worries happened. The pleasures and temptations of sin. All these things come flooding back to confuse one's spiritual walk with God. And they lost their first love again. Love is a choice. Love, and Jesus admonishes this church, you can come back. You can come back now. You still have time. He was telling them they still had time. Come back to your first love. Come back to your passion for me. Hallelujah. We are to have a passion for God, and a compassion for the lost, to lay down our lives for them. Love is not an emotion. Love is the strongest force that I know of. God is love. 1 John 4:8 and 1 John 4:16. God is love. In fact, I'm going to read that. It wasn't on my schedule, but I'm going to read 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. Think about, God had this love for us. What are we to do? God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. Now you abide in his love. You are safe and you are protected in his love. But what about everybody else? That's not. Sort of like, what if you had the cure to cancer? And you got cured from cancer, but what about everybody else? No, real love is not going to be selfish. It's going to say, I've got the answer. I've got the gospel that saved me. Now I can help you. And we have a testimony. All of us have a testimony if you're in Christ. I have a testimony that can save my friend's life, my parent, my brother, my sister, my children, my coworker, my neighbor. We all have a testimony if we've been born again. We have the cure to cancer, so to speak. Why not spread the word, right? Real love would do that. Real love would set aside your own, you know, fears, and you can do that. I mean, most of the people that I know that preach this gospel, are introverts like me. They don't want to stand up on a stage. They can't talk to people. But I just said, you know what? I'm going to obey God. And God just showed up and helped me. And that's the same with all of us. Set aside our fears and our anxieties. We only have a small sliver of time before we're out of here. In fact, we don't know when our last day. It could be today. We only have a small amount of time where we can get as many saved as we can. We can't do that once we get into heaven. It's too late to save our loved ones. When we get there, I wish I would have spoke more to my whoever and told them more about the good news of Jesus. I don't want to be that person. I want to be the person that gives as much as I can while I can. Glory to God. This is the love that compelled Paul to preach this gospel. Let us get back to our first love. Glory to God. I'm going to go through Mark chapter 12. Considering that God had this great love towards us, what are we to do? Mark chapter 12, verse 28. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reason together, perceived that he had answered them well, asked, "Which is the first commandment?" In other words, what is the first? What's the highest? What's the greatest commandment of God? That's a great question. You're probably familiar with the answer. Jesus answered and said, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.'" Okay, there's one God, one Lord. There's not others. He is one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one. Different persons, but one. Verse 30, though, it says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." This is the first commandment. This is the greatest commandment. Love God. When we consider his love towards us, his forgiveness, his grace, his mercy, which is from everlasting to everlasting. Now, we're to reciprocate and love him. This is the passion that Paul had. He loved God so much, and he wanted people to be saved. He remembered the wretched state that he was in. He still called himself the chiefest of sinners. He remembered his sin, and he remembered that God had mercy and compassion on me. And he had this same burden for the Jewish people. Oh, that God would save them. He wished he could be thrown out if it would save all the Jewish people. He loved them so much. This is the love that lays down your life. And if I love God, I will lay down my life for God. Do you really love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength? Holding nothing back, without reservation. Well, you might say, "Well, if I love God with all, I don't have any love left for others." No, that's not how love works. In fact, the very next verse, he talks about loving your neighbor as yourself. So you're to give God all your love and your neighbor too. So there's love doesn't work like that. You know, if you have one child, you love that child with all your heart. Then you have another child, your love isn't divided now between two people. And then you have a third child. Now it's divided. And now love that never divides. It multiplies. Love is spiritual. Love is eternal. God is love, if you remember that, as I read 1 John chapter 4. God is love. Therefore, it's not something that created. It's not a created force of some kind. It has been around for eternity past because God is love. And he has placed the spirit of love inside of you. Glory to God. So your love is multiplied. And so we love people more and more. Verse 31, and the second is like this. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. There is none other commandment greater than these. There's no greater commandments than to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then they asked him in Luke's version, "What do you mean, love my neighbor?" And so he goes to tell the story of the man that was beaten on the side of the road, and the Levite passed by, and the priest passed by and didn't help him. But then there's this Samaritan, this guy from a foreign race, that loved him. That is the picture of us giving the gospel to this fallen world. We don't want to pass people by. We want to love them with the love that God has had towards us and reach this lost world. You have what they need. You can reach them. You say, how do I do it? I don't know. Ask God. Pray, God, how do I reach this person? I know this person needs Jesus. Each situation, each person is going to be different. But you can pray, God, help me to reach this person that I know needs Jesus. There's someone that God has for you to reach. Probably more people, several people over your lifetime. Seek God, how can I reach this person? This person, you know, beaten on the side of the road. Beaten up by the world. Beaten up by sin. You have the answer. So this is the greatest. And when you keep the commandment to put God first and love God and love people, you fulfill all the Old Testament law. That's what Jesus did. He fulfilled all. Verse 32, and the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. I like this guy. For there is one God, and there is none other but he, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than the whole of burnt offerings and sacrifices. He understood it. He was, and Jesus commended him. He says, the kingdom of God is close to you. He had that revelation. It isn't about outward conformity of trying to do all these sacrifices. It's about loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. This love will hold us steady when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This love will hold us steady in ministry as it did with Paul. It'll hold us steady in trials. We've been given the spirit of love to hold us steady when we go through hardships as well, just as Paul went through. Love has one burning fire that will never be quenched, that it will always give. And not just give the things that it has, it will give of itself in totality. This love is inside of us, but we have to choose to let it show up. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit inside of us, but we have to allow it to produce so that others can see it. We have to make the choice. We'll be tempted all the time to speak evil of people and to retaliate and to get mad or get in the flesh and fight or flight or that kind of thing. We always will have opportunities to do that, always. Or someone will do us wrong. Always going to happen, but we have to always choose love. It's a hard choice, but we can do it because the fruit of the Spirit is inside of each and every one of us. And we need to receive God's love. Maybe you haven't fully received that God loves you. God has forgiven you. Sometimes we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. And so we put up a blockage and we don't receive God's mercy and God's love and God's forgiveness, and he wants to fix that. He wants to heal you in that area. You need to know the scripture. There's no condemnation to us who are in Christ Jesus. Talking about those that have turned from sin and repented. He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The devil cannot touch you. No condemnation he brings to your mind has any standing in the court of heaven. You're washed clean by the blood. So receive God's love. And the more of God's love that you can receive, the more you're going to be able to give. You're going to have an understanding. God has been so merciful to me. He's been so good to me. I want other people to receive what I've gotten. Our call is to give ourselves to God first and foremost, to love God, but also to the lost. Our aim in ministry should be to love, no matter the cost. We don't minister for money or for ambition or for notoriety and attention of men. We minister. Paul's ministry was based completely on loving people. Augustine said this, love is the fulfillment of all our works. There is the goal. In other words, love is the goal. That is why we run toward it, and once we reach it, in it, we shall find rest. Paul was the man that let love direct every aspect of his life, and so should we. Love should have the first word in our life and the last word. Why do we do what we do? What would love do when someone does you wrong? But love shows up in so many ways. You know, if you love God, you're going to love people. Love shows up when your spouse is sick and you're the caretaker and you take care of them. Or your child needs something and you lay down what you want to do so your child can have what they need. Love visits the orphans and gives to widows and the poor. All these things. And Jesus said, when you have done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. When you're doing it unto them, you are showing love for God. When you minister to the widows, to the poor, to the orphan, to those that are hurting in this world. Philippians 3:12, Paul said this, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended. Paul was after the high calling of Christ, which is to love God, to love people, and to fulfill his full ministry. Paul is the one that wrote the love chapter. You remember 1 Corinthians 13. And he said, if I'm not doing this for love, my ministry is worthless. It means nothing. There is nothing. It is of no value eternally for the kingdom of God. Paul's motivation was love. This is how we have to remember when we're seeing people that are hurting us out in the world, we got to remember that they're not born again. They're lost. You would do just the same thing if you were in their shoes, probably. So don't get mad at them. They don't know any better. But you know something. You've got something that can help them. You've got the love of God in you. You've got the gospel of Jesus Christ that you could tell them. When they're giving you a hard time, you might just ask, are you okay? Is there something I could pray with you about? See how that goes. You'd be surprised. A lot of people want prayer. They might break down on you and say, yes, my husband is leaving me. And, you know, they say, hurt people, hurt people. They're hurt for all kinds of reasons. And when you pray for them, man, things can change, right? It's awesome. It's so easy to get offended and get mad. But when we respond the way God did, the way Jesus did on the cross, the very people that were crucifying him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the love of God. Love is not an emotion. Emotions will fog up your choice to choose the right thing. Love is a spiritual thing. Love is God. But it's also a choice. Amen? You get it? Praise the Lord. Let me give you a couple more and we'll close out. We're almost done. Spurgeon said this, he who counts the stars and calls them by their name is in no danger of forgetting his own children. He knows your case as thoroughly as if you were the only creature he ever made or the only saint he ever loved. He knows you. He loves you as if you're the only one. And that's the way we need to be with other people. When we minister to people, we have to love them like they're everything. We can so quickly be distracted with our phones, be distracted with our own lives, and oh, I got to do this, I got to do that. Get your whole attention when someone's talking to you. Put your attention in them and listen and minister to them. Always thinking, how can I help this person? How can I bless this person? How can I do good? How can I show them the love of God? Hallelujah. Give your whole attention. When someone's done that to you, you've probably had people in your life that you can remember that have blessed you, that have loved you. You can tell a real love, they're not trying to get anything out of you. They're just trying to give. They don't want anything back. When someone's done that to you, you know how it felt, right? Be that person. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost so that you can be that person. Love should control every aspect of our lives, our marriages, our parenting, our work relationships, our interaction with people in this world. It is that selfless kind of love that God laid down his life. We were the people on that train passing through safely while God sacrificed his son for you. And the son laid down his life willingly. Paul laid down his life willingly. Will you lay down your life and say, yes, God, I want to be a person of love like Paul, like Jesus, like you've called us all to be. And in this short amount of time, help me to reach who I'm supposed to reach. Amen. Praise God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus to die so that we could live because of your great love for us. Oh Lord, help us to respond the same way in love and say, God, I love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. Help me to love you with all and to love my neighbor as myself. You've placed your Spirit of God inside of me. If I've gone astray and if I've lost my first love, I repent right now. And I thank you that you received me back. You say you'll forgive me and you'll cleanse me. Praise God. Now help me change this world. Help me reach people with your love, your compassion, forgiveness, mercy. Hallelujah. All my days. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God.
Amen. Amen. That was an awesome word. We appreciate everyone joining us here this service. We appreciate those who are joining us online. We don't know why you attend church online, but you are a member here. And where you may not be here, and we know your name, we know you by spirit, and you are loved. At this time, we're going to take our offering. So I just want to let y'all know, everything you give here, it's going for good. It's going for good. And we appreciate every person who gives. And a reminder, daylight savings time is next Saturday evening, so you can lose it.